morning, we're looking at the theme of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and its implications for the church, not only 2,000 years ago, but today. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 to 11, where we read the promise, and then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, where we read the fulfillment. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all of them were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. When we read right there in the beginning, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, it's not like Luke is telling us that this is the first time that there's been a day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He is referring to the historical event within Israel of Pentecost that had been practiced for years and years and years. We'll look at that in a minute. But we recognize that Jesus held Pentecost to be a part of his central and significant part of his central and significant place in his teaching. The unfolding of his purpose and salvation for which he had come. This was a significant aspect to that. And this central place is easily lost, so he instructed his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was promised. The outpouring of that Holy Spirit, this promise will come. Do not go away. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait until it has come. And he promised this in several ways. The day which was promised. John 14, verses 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Also, John 16, verse 7 and 8, truly, truly, I say to you, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And of course, we reference the advantage that it was to not only the disciples, but to us, the fact of his going away in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And that the Holy Spirit would come as a helper, that is, a comforter, that is, someone who would give strength to the disciples particularly, but to the church throughout the ages, to enable them and to empower them to withstand the trials of the gospel witness as they would go out into the world. But on the day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, what happened was exactly what Jesus had predicted. The promise occurred. The Spirit of God came in a vivid and powerful way. We think of the tongues of fire. We think of the speaking in tongues. What a dramatic event it was in Jerusalem on that day. This is not a new Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament, the one who had brooded over the waters at creation, the one who had given life to the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, the one who the prophets had declared would come also in the new covenant, but in a new way. There would be something dramatic. In one way, we might say this was Pentecost 2.0. He came on the day of Pentecost to establish a new covenant, to create a new humanity, the new covenant manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Where the church originally consisted of national Israel under the terms of the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit's coming ushered in an expansion beyond Israel's borders. The church was about to explode. Not a new church. It's the church that we've had from through the patriarchs in the Old Testament right on into the new, but something new is developing. So we have a question that we would like to answer tonight with regards to the significance of the day of Pentecost. And that question is, what is the meaning or what is the significance of this day of Pentecost? What is happening on this occasion? What does it mean for us?
Pardon me? And what do you want me to do? I don't understand.
I was told it was on, but it was off, so I turned it on and turned it off. Okay. Anyway, the question, what is the meaning or the significance of this day of Pentecost? What does it mean to us today? And that is the question we want to deal with. Pentecost was, of course, already, as I mentioned, a Jewish feast, an old covenant celebration, a Jewish feast. It has been there for generations and celebrated by the Jews. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Jerusalem was a scene of a great gathering from over all the world. They had gathered for the day of Pentecost. They had gathered to celebrate what had been celebrated every year. And they came from all over the known world to descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate in this particular feast. As well, in Acts 20, verse 16, Paul, just on the side, references that he desires to go back to Jerusalem. He was hastening on his way because he wanted to be there in time for Pentecost, a gathering of people from all over the world, and Jerusalem is the scene of the event. The word Pentecost simply means 50th. It was the 50th day after Passover. The ascension of Jesus was 40 days after the resurrection, so 10 days later was Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. That's when it was celebrated throughout the ages. And there are various Old Testament connections, and three of them that we want to look at tonight to show the significance for us today and the meaning of this special day. Here in Acts 2, we discover the significance and meaning of this special day in this highly central location of Jerusalem. It wasn't always called Pentecost. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see it referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Why the Feast of Weeks? It was the 50th day after Passover, so it marked the end of a week of weeks, or 7 weeks of 7 days, 49, and the following day would be the feast. There was that link between Passover and Pentecost of great significance. And why was it of great significance? Because it referenced, or it dated its timing, it dated its celebration from Passover, which was the great saving event recorded in the Old Testament. The celebration of the original Passover and the shedding of blood God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And so 50 days after Christ, 50 days after Christ's crucifixion, who is our Passover, was sacrificed for us, a perfect sacrifice for the sins of men. The point is, we cannot understand the meaning of Pentecost divorced from the significance of that original Passover. If the Feast of Weeks was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, then celebrating the new Pentecost, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Christ's death and the salvation work that he accomplished, then becomes significant for us. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was for this single purpose, or primary purpose, to accomplish in us what Jesus, by his death and resurrection, had accomplished for us. That is the fulfillment. This is what Jesus calls attention to when he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. What the Holy Spirit was sent to do, primarily on the day in Acts, was to accomplish in us what Jesus had accomplished for us by his death. That is the Holy Spirit's ministry, to apply the benefits of the death and resurrection of Christ to the life of the believer. So, if you would ask, what is the complete work of Christ for our salvation? It consists of his leaving heaven's glory. We think of the state of humiliation, which we referenced this morning as well. It consists of his leaving heaven's glory, born of a virgin, his perfect life, the atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his being seated at the right hand of God the Father, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the continuing intercession to save us to the uttermost, his ultimate return to glory, and completing his purpose in salvation, humiliation and exaltation, and then his second coming. That great sweep, Jesus leaving heaven in his state of humiliation and his return to heaven in his state of exaltation, and then again his return back to the world at the final consummation, is the full account of what Jesus has done for our salvation. And the sending of the Holy Spirit is a central element of that work of Christ. He came in order to apply to us what Christ has gained for us of particular significance. What's to be noted here is that it's not enough for Christ to have gained redemption. And we might pull ourselves up short by that comment. What more is required? Well, it's simple. What the Holy Spirit came to do is what's more that's required. It needs to be applied to the hearts and the lives of Christ's people. Christ accomplished all of these things in historical fashion and in perfect fashion. But it's not just a nebulous thing that's done out there, but it's done out there so that the Holy Spirit could come and take the effects of that work of redemption and apply it to your heart and to my heart, and to renew our hearts and to cause us to live for his glory. My guilt is lifted, to be sure. It's not enough that the penalty was simply paid. Our guilt needed to be taken away. It is vital that I am personally raised into newness of life. Christianity, or Christians, do not stand outside of this event, but we become Christ's objects of affection, and then the Holy Spirit's objects of renewal. The main point of the work of the Holy Spirit is to apply Christ's saving work and then make us that new creation and raise us to a newness of life, lest we remain with stony hearts, lest we remain in rebellion against God, lest we remain cold to the things of the Spirit. In that sense, that coming of the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all event. It's no more repeatable than Jesus' birth, death, resurrection are repeatable. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer who repents and receives the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a unique event fulfilling the promise of Jesus, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. But it is also a gift which is personally given upon repentance and faith to everyone who believes. So not only was it a one-time, non-repeatable event in the history of the church, that particular outpouring, but it is also a personal Pentecost. It is a personal, non-repeatable event in the life of a Christian. Is there a personal Pentecost for every true believer? The answer is a resounding yes. When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, is that Christ's life might be lived out in us and raise us to a newness of life. That is unrepeatable, because it is the initial work of God's grace whereby we are born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit so that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the personal Pentecost that every believer has. Another way to say it is, the personal Pentecost of which Scripture speaks is not a subsequent experience of some Christians after conversion. It's the initial experience of every believer at conversion. Every true believer has a personal Pentecost. The day of your regeneration, when you are raised as a new creation and receive the life of God in your soul. Any man who does not have the Spirit of Pentecost is not of Christ. What new man or woman, when a new man or woman is in Christ, that day of your regeneration, that day is your day of Pentecost. Perhaps you have heard it said that there's a second blessing for Christians, that the Holy Spirit is poured out in new fullness when you receive His second blessing. There is no second blessing. There is a fulfilling or a filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. But to make a second blessing a doctrine of the church would make for second-class Christians and first-class Christians, those who have not received the second blessing and those who have. There is no such thing. That teaching comes about in the book of Acts when we see the Holy Spirit poured out upon various people groups. And the teaching becomes that is a second blessing for Christians. But that is really a demonstration of the expansion of the church, or the reality that the Holy Spirit is now not just for the Israelites, but it is for those from Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And it's demonstrated by those various outpourings of the Holy Spirit, not as a second blessing, but as a first blessing to various people groups throughout the earth. No, every true believer has his own personal Pentecost. This is what Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 36, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That is your personal Pentecost. The question may be asked, is that any different than in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes and no. It is no different in the sense that every true believer under the Old Covenant terms were also renewed by the Holy Spirit, were also given that new life and that new regeneration by faith in the God of the Scriptures, by faith in the promised finished work of Jesus Christ. It is different because it's more expansive. It's more it's broadly applied to the world and the church in its growth. We think of, again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism in terms of the question, how are we made partakers of this redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And there we have our personal Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, working that regeneration that only He can accomplish by virtue of the finished work of Christ. We see not only the expansive work of the Spirit in the church today in going around the world, but even within the covenant community, we see a fullness, we see a depth, we see more reality than we ever saw under the old covenant terms. Secondly, the meaning of Pentecost. Amongst the Jews, it is clear that Pentecost is a celebration of the giving of the law in Exodus, the giving of the law in Exodus 20. There is a link between Sinai and Pentecost. Some think, and it's not 100% conclusive, that the giving of the law came 50 days after the original Passover. But in later Judean times, they began to celebrate Pentecost 50 days after the giving of the law. Giving of the law was given by God was designed by God as an external standard to shape and mold the lives and character of His people. But His ultimate purpose was to write the law in the hearts of men, not on tablets of stone. And there we see in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I will put my law within them and write it upon their hearts. That's Pentecost fulfillment. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8 teaches us of the glory of the law. So the question or the answer becomes, if the dispensation of the letter of the law was glorious, how much more the dispensation of the Spirit? What is the connection from stone to hearts? God, by His Holy Spirit, writes in the hearts of His people. He writes the law of God, the shaping and the directives of the law of God on our hearts that we might respond and have the ability to respond in obedience to it. The central ministry of the Holy Spirit in this regard is to make us keepers of God's law. For the law is a reflection of God's holy character. So often we hear the word law and we shrink back. The psalmist never did. Psalm 19, Psalm 119, all of these demonstrate the attachment that even in the Old Covenant, the true believer had to the law of God as it was written on tablets of stone. How much more than for us to have an affection for the law of God when it's written on our hearts. An affection to the law for the law of God because it is what teaches us how to be Christ-like. If Christ is to be glorified, if the Holy Spirit makes our bodies His temple, then how should we not respond with a life of joyful obedience? The place where the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is in you, in your life, and in your character. A life and character that bears the character and evidence of the moral law in your behavior. Does behavior matter? Yes, it does. Are we simply to believe in behaviorism? Not at all, because that's an outward code placed upon us from outside. But here we have behavior directed and changed and molded by the Holy Spirit of God as He enlivens that law of God within us with the blessing of Christ. It's not a nebulous affair. We bear the evidence of the moral law of God that's etched in our very behavior. And the question for us to ask in this regard, are we becoming like Jesus? One ultimate way to test to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in one's life is that their life and character in daily behavior is increasingly conformed to the law of God. What a gift of God given to His children. and the ultimate purpose that in our lives we become Christ-like. And in becoming Christ-like, we glorify Him. That is our call. The Holy Spirit ministry is not primarily emotional, but primarily moral. We have Pentecostal friends, of course, that emphasize the emotional characteristics of our regeneration, of our being born again, of our life in the Spirit. And God does not leave us emotionless. He does not turn us into refrigerated Christians. Rather, with the moral law of God, when that becomes an emphasis of our lives and we become more and more Christ-like, there is warmth, there is depth, there is affection, there is real Christian practice. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is a moral ministry, a celebration of the law of God to change our character and make us like Christ. The second significance of Pentecost is simply this: a celebration of the law of God. In the third place, we also know that in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost was also referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. If it was called the Feast of Weeks as associated with Passover and a celebration of the law of God, it is also described as that Feast of First Fruits in Numbers 28, verse 26. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In the agrarian society and culture of Israel, to begin to harvest the first fruits of their harvest was to be a time of celebration, of joy, and of giving to God. The first fruits of harvest were of special significance to them. See how perfectly God chooses times and seasons. Here, in Acts 2, we have the first fruits of the harvest of the gospel. In Acts 2, that harvest, of course, is still being gathered. But on that day of Pentecost, as a saving event and as a moral event, it also becomes a missionary event. Jesus says, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to me." It's an expanding circle reaching to the ends of the earth. We see that very expanding circle developed throughout the book of Acts. The point of the reference in verse 5, men from every nation gathered in Jerusalem. Here God is going to spread abroad to the world in microcosm the wonderful works done in Jesus Christ. Here God has assembled on the Feast of Weeks, on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits that He was going to develop and grow from the outpouring of the Spirit and from the preaching of the gospel to men from every part of the known world. Their cosmopolitan origin is a symbol that the gospel is to be spread throughout the world. Note their origins. From the east, we have Arabia. From Parthia and Mesopotamia in the north. And as far as Rome in the west, Egypt and Libya in the south. What's the Holy Spirit teaching us? The gospel is now for the whole world. God gave His servants tongues so that these foreign visitors could understand that what they heard, so that they could understand that what they heard were the wonderful words of God. The point of these tongues that appear, that the foreign languages being heard and those from distant places could be understood, we hear, they say, makes this a missionary event. Not just an emotional interest for them, but something intended for missionary expansion. We need this vision in our day, that the God who came down in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost still has this purpose, to reach out to the ends of the earth, that all men might hear and understand the wonderful work that God has done in Jesus Christ. The fact that He gave tongues on that occasion seems that it is entirely linked with the effect that this is a missionary event. It's a saving event whereby the Holy Spirit applies in us and accomplished for us personally what Christ accomplished for us once and for all in His death on the cross and in His resurrection. It's a moral event where the Holy Spirit is given to enable us to obey the moral commandments of God and reflect in us and in our lives that holy law of God and that character of Christ. Having come to be alongside us as God with us in Jesus, now comes to be God in us that he may enable us to live for his glory. And it's a missionary event where the Holy Spirit is given to enable and equip and empower us to bear witness of him wherever we are, to all that God has accomplished in Jesus. It forces us to ask the question, doesn't it, at three levels. Have we received that personal Pentecost in our own lives? Are our hearts new and renewed to be in conformity with the character of Jesus? Are we responding to the law of God with joy and with change as we become conformed to the image of Christ? And do we have a burden? Do we have a love for the lost? Do we care for those outside of our own local circles? Are we concerned about gospel ministry throughout the world, not only as individuals and families in our prayers, but also as a church, as we seek to fund a mission activity everywhere? Do we rejoice with the fact that Randy Lewin desires to go to Pakistan? Or would we rather keep him here at home? It's the question many have asked. No, we would rejoice that God calls people to use the Holy Spirit through the lives of people called to that ministry to empower the church, to spread the gospel, to bring in the elect. The sum of it all, of course, is that the Holy Spirit is given fundamentally to magnify Christ in your own personal life, in the moral applications of his law in your lives, and in the spread of the gospel, making known to lost people that only Christ can save. The more he fills me, the more he fills you, the more Christ will be exalted and we will be humbled. The law of God will be honored, the world will hear of Jesus, and may God grant to us to know such a breath of his Spirit upon us in these days and to that end. Those are the major significances to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, rippling out to us today, that we might take hold of the same promises and exercise those same works in our lives. May God be praised and honored and glorified. Let us pray. Our God, when we think of the various works of Christ throughout the Scriptures in terms of bringing redemption to your people, the trail is long. The story stretches from Genesis to Revelation. But at every step of the way, we see your hand. We see its development. We see, even now, our place in that story. For it is more than a story. It is a changed people. A people whose hearts were hearts of stone turned to hearts of flesh. A people who desire now to long after Christ, to have the same affections as Christ, and to walk in his ways out of joy and out of obedience. We pray that as we reflect on these things in our lives, that you would work in us. For some of us, perhaps that personal Pentecost that we need. For us, others, a renewed love for the law of God, as it teaches and as it trains, forms our character, our behavior, so that in one sense, without destroying individual personality, all of us look more and more like Christ. And then that we would also be committed to that spread of the gospel in the world that we live in today. Help us, O God, to that end, as we respond to your truth. Amen.